Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 21. As you find your place there, I'd encourage you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We'll read beginning in verse number 3 down through verse number 7. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 3.
And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless it now as we consider just a few simple thoughts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to address the subject of heaven. When I say heaven, what crosses your mind? When I think of heaven, I think of those that have gone on before that are already there, that are enjoying what God has prepared for them. And I imagine that when I get there, the reunion I'll have with them as we catch up on old times and renew friendships from the short time that we've been separated. If we're to define heaven, at least dictionary.com has, they have about six different definitions, but three of them that apply to what we understand as heaven. One is just simply the abode of God, where God lives. And what an amazing thing it is to think that God, who is the Creator, it's debated today, but those that might debate that truth are just simply wrong. It's just that simple. Heaven is the abode of God, who is our Creator. This is where He lives. This is where He exists. Now, we know that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He's throughout His creation. He's with us here this morning. He's across the across the world. The Cacals are having their church service. Now, they're all done with it by now. It's 11 at night. They're probably getting ready to tuck. Well, hopefully they've already tucked the kids in bed. But you know what? God is there as they tuck them into bed and as they have their nighttime prayers. You see, God is everywhere. But heaven is this particular place of abode. It's that place that if we were to say that God has a home, He has a dwelling place, that is where it would be, as in heaven. A second definition that dictionary.com gives of God is that it's just simply the sky or the expanse of space that surrounds the earth. Now, we know the Scriptures speak of three different heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere of the earth, from the surface of the earth to the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. And that's why when we read in creation, when God created the birds, that they flew in the heaven, the first heaven. Then there's what we call the second heaven, and that is where the planets and the stars would be, a large, large space. And then there's the third heaven, and that's the heaven that John writes about here that God had given him a vision of in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. The third heaven is the abode of God, and that is our future eternal home. And so when dictionary.com gives as a definition the sky or the expanse of space, they're talking about both the first and the second heavens. Now the third definition they give that might apply to heaven is that it's a place or state of supreme happiness. A place or a state of extreme happiness. Now with that definition, we could have heaven on earth. Just when everything seems to be going your way and everything is turning out right, we have that joy and that happiness. We talked about what causes that in Sunday school this morning. Just kind of a side note to what we were studying in the book of Acts. But it just simply comes from obeying God's word. We found that the whole city of Samaria, as they gave heed to God's word, God tells very specifically there in Acts chapter 8 that there was great joy in that city. Now, they didn't have great joy before that time when they were following their own heart and when they were doing their own thing and finding pleasure in all the things that the carnal flesh finds pleasure in. But when Philip came preaching the Word of God and they then gave heed to the Word of God and became obedient to the Word of God and they received Christ and were baptized and continued in the Word of God, God says even a second time that there was joy in the city. But we use the word heaven to describe a time of great joy in our lives. But we know that heaven also, the place of God's abode, is also this time or this place of supreme happiness. Now, what makes heaven a place of great happiness? We could list a number of things, but I think we'll just say this for now and let it suffice, is that it's a place of happiness because it's the place where there is no more sin. There is no more disobedience from God. And he's going to make that clear in this chapter in a couple different places. But that causes heaven to be a place of supreme happiness where there is no more sorrow, there is no more grief, there is no more disappointment. There are no more heartaches because we're not following our hearts. We're not following our whims. We're not following the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the flesh. But in heaven, we're all with one accord going to be doing what God has instructed us to do. For all eternity, we'll be serving God and doing what He asks. Now, this is an important lesson for us to learn even in this life, because we can enjoy this supreme happiness no matter what our circumstances are as we obey God and His Word. But what makes heaven heaven? That's the direction I want to look at heaven from this morning. What makes heaven heaven? And I think the passage that we read just simply gives us that answer. And again, when we think of heaven, we often will think of those that have gone on before that have preceded us there. I just got word just a few moments ago that Bill Watkins has preceded us there, that he went to be with the Lord this morning. And so pray for Sophie and the family. Just makes heaven a little more special to us. It's not goodbye if you know the Lord is your Savior. We know that. It's just, I'll see you later. He's preceded us. He's gone ahead. He's enjoying what God has for him. But we've been left behind to fulfill God's purpose. But as we gaze heavenward and as we look to the future, we understand that heaven is just a little bit more sweet today. But what makes heaven ultimately heaven? And I think the reason that heaven is because man has a privilege of dwelling with his Creator. Man has a privilege of dwelling with God. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me again as I read it. In Revelation 21, verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What an amazing statement that is. We read it so many times, we're so familiar with it, that we just read it over and move on to the next thing that catches our fancy or catches our attention. And we miss what God is telling us there. What an amazing thing it is that the Creator God, who is omnipotent, who has never left the throne of all the universe and of creation, that is just simply there controlling all that happens. And He, in all of His power and all of His grandeur and all of His holiness and all of His splendor and all of His glory, He tells us here that He will dwell with us. The tabernacle of God is with men. A tabernacle is a tent. It's the place that an individual lives. And God is saying, I will take up my physical abode with man. A part of my creation, a sinful part of my creation. You know, when I was growing up, we always watched Marlon Perkins' Wild Kingdom. How many of you remember that show? Okay, a good number of us remember. Well, that goes way back. You know what my favorite part of the show was the introduction when they were driving those Land Rovers across the whatever they were going across. And I always thought that was the coolest thing. I always wanted to get in a Land Rover and drive across where there weren't any roads. But on that show, oftentimes you would see the carnivores just tearing apart, gruesomely tearing apart their prey. And as a kid, I'd turn away because it was just, to me, that was always gross. But let me ask you this. When that lion was tearing up that antelope, was that lion sinning? Taking an innocent life and devouring? Of course it wasn't sinning. Has any animal in all of nature ever sinned? The answer would be no. They're always doing what God has given them to do. Even if it's to take an innocent victim as its prey. You see, the animals have never sinned. As I drive home, I'll park in my driveway and I'll look to my left and there'll be my apple tree. And this year it's loaded with apples. That's a good thing. We like the apples on our apple tree. But you know, the last couple of years, we haven't gotten any apples off that tree. I haven't been real happy with it. I thought about taking my chainsaw to it. But as always, I'll give it one more chance. And it worked out this year. We got a lot of apples. But those last 2 years where we've gotten virtually no apples, I think it was six last year, I think four the year before. I mean, that's all I got off the tree. And most of those weren't even edible. Just it was a bad year for apples for us. But let me ask you this. When that apple tree was doing nothing, did it sin? It was created to produce fruit. And it didn't produce fruit. Is that then sin on the part of that apple tree? Of course not. You see, an apple tree doesn't have a soul. It has no consciousness. It cannot in any way possible sin. And we can go through the different parts of creation and the natural kingdom, and we can go over each one and we can show how they didn't necessarily do what they were supposed to do or how they were cruel to something else. And in every instance, we won't find a single instance of sin until we come to man. Man created in the image of God. Man who was created to have fellowship with God. And when we come to the instance of man and we go back to the Garden of Eden, it didn't take man very long to decide that he was going to disobey God. And at that moment of disobedience, he fell into sin. And plunged the entire human race, that includes you, that includes me, that includes my two granddaughters, the twins. If you haven't seen them, they're the cutest little twins in the entire world. Now you may disagree with me, but they're my grandkids and I'm obliged to be a little bit partial. But even those two little girls are sinners. They have a sin nature. And when they reach the age of accountability, they're going to have to get saved or they're going to spend an eternity in hell. They're not going to be in heaven that we're talking about today. They're not going to have God tabernacle with them unless they make that conscious decision that I'm a sinner and Jesus died to pay the price of my sin and therefore I receive the free gift he offers me. Unless they do that, they'll be eternally lost. You see, that's the state of man. We are sinners. And even after salvation, wouldn't you all agree with me that we still continue to sin? If we're honest, and if we understand who God is and His holiness, and we understand the Word of God, and we have any fellowship at all with the Holy Spirit of God, we know that to be a truth. I know there are those out there today that say that, oh, I've reached the point, I've never sinned anymore. I haven't sinned since 1984. People are actually bold enough and arrogant enough and proud enough and deceived enough to make statements like that. It's not the truth. Not according to the Word of God. And I don't know them. And I have to believe they're good people or they wouldn't make those claims. If they're out robbing gas stations and doing other things, they wouldn't claim to not be a sinner. So they're good people. But good people don't make sinless people. Only the blood of Christ makes sinless people. And when we understand who we are, before Almighty God, who is our Creator, who has never sinned, who is perfectly holy, and to read a statement like this, the tabernacle of God is with sinners. Now the Bible says men, and I interpret that as sinners, saved sinners though. That's the difference. This is amazing to me. You see, this is what makes heaven heaven. Now I've got loved ones there, and I've got good friends there, and I can't wait to reunite with them, but they don't make heaven heaven. And it's going to be a good time renewing those friendships and those relationships. But that's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is that God dwells with man. That God is no longer accessible only by faith. He now is accessible face to face. What an amazing thought that is. That God presents to us here in this verse. But wait, there's more. Now it's more of the same, but notice with me, as God is trying to impress this point in our hearts and on our minds through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 3, beginning at the beginning of the verse again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now here's number 2. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. He shall dwell with them. Now it's one thing to put his dwelling place in the midst of men. Anyone can do that. I mean, our White House is in Washington, D.C., but if you went to Washington, D.C., could you walk up into the White House? I hear they're finally going to take the barricades down pretty soon. But you can't get interest. You just try it sometime. We'll see you on the evening news, won't we? As you're being tackled and handcuffed and put into a black vehicle and hauled off to wherever they take you. And it may be a long time before we see you again. You see, our president has his tabernacle among the citizenry. But that doesn't mean access. And so God wants us to understand exactly what he's talking about when he says his tabernacle is with sinful man who has trusted Christ and had their sin washed by the blood of Christ. He says, not only will my tabernacle be there, permanency, but I'll give them access. I will dwell with them and they shall be my people. God wants us to know there's fellowship there. That we won't have to rely on bending the knee and closing the eyes and folding the hands and praying to someone whom we can't see and someone that then will reply to us in an inaudible way. He says it'll be different. It'll be like you're talking to your spouse or to your friend or to your neighbor this afternoon, and you'll be talking to them and you'll be looking them square in the eye, and they'll be looking back in your face, and then they'll respond in their way, and you'll hear them physically with your ear. God says that's what it'll be like. And if you want to reach out and hold that nail-scarred hand, he says, I'll be there. If you feel like you need a hug, and I don't know that we'll need hugs in heaven because it's going to be a perfect place. He tells us that tells us there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death and so on, and a few verses down. He says there won't be any, but if you ever just want a hug, he says, I'm there. I'm dwelling with you. I'm accessible. You can approach me. I know you're a sinner. I know the things you've done, but my blood has washed all that away and I've buried them in the depths of the sea and I've separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now we can have this perfect fellowship and we can enjoy one another's presence, and you're perfect in your obedience to me. There's nothing that now separates us ever again. You see, that makes heaven heaven. Not just that God dwells with us, but that he gives us access to him. I'm glad of the family that's gone on before. I believe there's ancestors there that I have never met, whose names I couldn't even name. that will greet me when I enter heaven. And that's going to be a special time. I think we all could say the same. There's relatives that I have known and that have been dear to me that are now there. And they will greet me as I arrive on that golden shore. And I think you all can agree with me that will be a special time. There's friends that I've been very close to. One of my best friends in all the world, Gary Williams. I met him when I was in Bible college. He wasn't in Bible college. He was in the little church that I went out and helped. And I remember the first day I was there, he came up to me and said, Brother Ken, will you take me out and show me how to go door knocking and try to win people to Christ? In the next 2.5 years, that's what we did. We got to be good friends. We always teased our wives that they would never quit talking after church. We could never get home. Everyone was long gone and probably done with their dinner by the time we got out of the parking lot. The only way, usually what happened is our wives finally came and grabbed us by the shirt sleeve. Said, we're leaving. He's in heaven. I can't wait to see him. But you know, that's not what makes heaven heaven, is it? I'm glad I've got a God that's there who loved me so much. He sent his son to die on the cross for my sin. Doesn't get any better than that. That he'll give me access to him and I can fellowship with him and he can say, how's things going? How did you feel when I did this in your life? Or how did you feel when I worked that way? I know it wasn't easy, but I would like to hope he would say, but you were faithful and you just followed me. And perhaps you'll remind me of those times when I disobeyed and he said, here's how I chastised you. You didn't always recognize it, but I was trying to get you back into the way. I'm glad you finally found your way. I hope he would never have to say, you were disobedient. I chastised, but you didn't hear. Your heart was hard. You were stubborn. You're rebellious. You knew what you should have done. You heard the Holy Spirit speaking and you turned him off and you wouldn't listen and you went your own way. You followed your heart. You followed the world. You followed the flesh. I'm so disappointed. I hope I never have to hear that. You see, those are all possibilities because he tells us that he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. We will have direct access and fellowship with the Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. That's what makes heaven, heaven, even though all our friends, our family, our loved ones, those that are dear to us, all of them will be there. Won't you be so pleased to be able to meet Jonah? Hey, Jonah, what was it like for 3 days in the belly of a fish? Did it really stink like fish down there? Could you smell? Maybe I'm weird, but I always wondered that. Jonah, could you see anything? Did you see some minnows flashing by going down the digestive system of that whale? I don't think whales eat minnows, but nevertheless. What was it like? Wouldn't you love to meet some of the people we read about on the pages of Scripture? Won't that be fascinating? But you know, that doesn't make heaven heaven. Some of the saints of the years gone by, wouldn't you like to run into D.L. Moody, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, John Wesley? Some of these great saints of God. If you read the Sword of the Lord, there's some quotes, I believe that's where I read it from John Wesley. When he was advanced in age, when he was 85, he was just recounting God's blessing. He says, I'm slower than I used to be and my mind doesn't work as well as it used to. He says, I think I'm still serviceable. I think I can still write out sermons as good as I ever have. And he's talking about the blessings and how life was at that point in his life. I'd kind of like to hear some of their stories. How did D.L. Moody feel when Chicago burned? What a lot of people don't know about that is that the Sunday previous, he had preached a powerful gospel message. But instead of giving an invitation, he said, I'll give you 1 week to think about it. He said, you come back next week. Next week never came because the fire came in between. And he never did meet that same group of people. Wouldn't you like to talk to him and How'd you feel about that? Well, we kind of know he's written it down in his memoirs and we have in his biography. He was terrible. He never closed another service without an invitation again, ever. But that's not what makes heaven heaven. These fascinating stories of saints of years gone by. What makes heaven heaven is that God will be there. He will tabernacle with men. It will be his dwelling. It's also heaven's heaven because of who God is, that he will dwell with us. But look also again in verse number 3. Let's again start at the beginning. God is really trying to make us a point here. Because it's easy for us to fixate on our loved ones and on these interesting people we'll be able to meet up with. God wants us to be assured that's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes it a place of supreme happiness. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Number one. And he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. Number two. And then verse number 3, because he knows how dull of hearing we are and how often we just pass by and take things for granted. He says, God himself shall be with them and be their God. A third time in just this one verse, God tries to get across to you and to me that what makes heaven heaven is that God is there and that we have access to him and that we'll be able to worship him for all eternity. That's what makes heaven heaven. Heaven is unending church. Now, we're only a few minutes from concluding our service this morning. Some of you are saying, now, don't make the mistake thinking I'm about to pray and be done. I still have some things to say. But what if I preach till noon? I think we start getting antsy, wouldn't we? That's one of the things that's enjoyable going to the Philippines and preaching there. Because they don't mind if you preach for an hour. They're still just as eager at the end of that hour as they were at the beginning of the hour. Different cultures are different ways. I've heard of missionaries in Africa, if they didn't preach for 2 hours, people would get upset with them. Because they travel literally for hours, 6-7 hours to get to that church meeting. And if it only lasted for an hour, only an hour, I mean, think about those words. And we're only talking the preaching. If it only lasted an hour, they felt shortchanged. They felt cheated. They wondered why they bothered to put forth the effort to show up in church. All eternity will be one big extended church service. We have trouble wondering, how can that make heaven heaven? Well, the reason we think those thoughts is we forget who we are. We go back to what I said a few moments ago. Who are we? We're sinners. We have this sin nature in our heart. It may not be our fault that we have that sin nature, but it is our fault that we acted on it, isn't it? So we're just fallen sinners, created in the image of God to bring glory to him, to serve him with our lives. But even after salvation, so often we refuse to do that because this old body gets tired and we say, well, I need the rest and I need the sleep. And our pride gets in the way and we say, well, I just can't do that because what will they think of me? And I don't feel worthy. Our pride gets in the way where we tell God no. He says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And we say, not me. Pick somebody else. Send somebody else. I'm too busy. I'm too afraid. I'm not trained well enough. And we tell God we're not going to do what he asks us to do. We forget who we are. And so this concept of eternal worship loses its significance and its magnificence in our lives. To think that God would accept our worship should set us into a state of awe. As fallen creatures as we are, as imperfect as we are, and him in his holiness, we'll look more at that next week, Lord willing, but that we can worship him unhindered, undistracted. And right now we've got distractions, don't we? There's thoughts going through our mind, things that we're going to do this afternoon as we near the end of the service. I know I've sat where you sat. Believe it or not, as I'm preaching, these thoughts are going through my mind. I don't have to wonder what we're having for dinner. It's amazing I'm not drooling We're having lasagna, and you're not invited. I'm thinking how good that smells as I'm preaching. I know what's going on. But think about it. God, in all of our imperfections, without any distraction, for all of eternity, worshiping Him who sent His Son for me. Now I know He sent Him for you too, but He sent Him for me. He knew how wicked I was, and He knew how wicked I would continue to be, and He sent Him for me, and He lets me worship Him for all eternity. Heaven, what a wonderful place. God will dwell there permanency. God will dwell with us, access. God shall be with them, worship. That's what makes heaven, heaven. A loved ones and interesting people, just the icing on the cake. But the cake is God Himself in His very presence, so that we might look upon His face and the scars that were caused by our sins. If you don't know 100% for sure you're going to be in heaven, don't leave today without that assurance. God in His Word told us that we can know that we're saved. We'd love to show you. We're going to have an invitation just a moment after we pray. Well, I'd invite you to come and just get my attendance and say, "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure. I'd sure like to be." And I'll have someone take God's Word. You won't have to trust what we think. You'll be shown out of God's Word how you can know for sure that heaven is your home without any shadow of a doubt. So you come as we sing in just a moment. For those of us that are saved, which I believe is the vast majority of us, I hope heaven's a little more sweet to you. Not because Bill's there now, although that certainly makes it so, but because God is there and He's awaiting you and He looks forward to your arrival in His time. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and what You tell us of heaven. Thank You that You allow us to dwell with You. You could have created this wonderful place for all eternity and yet never set foot in it. But You chose not to. You created us for fellowship. We know that as we trust Christ and have salvation, that we'll enjoy that for all eternity. But how about now? Father, may we as believers make a conscious decision that we will confess our sin and live in obedience to Your Word, that we might have that fellowship even now. And Lord, if there's even one this morning that isn't 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, Father, may Your Holy Spirit spur their hearts that they might step out of their seats and allow us to show them how they can have that assurance. Well, thank You for what You'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.